Read our scripture this morning. If you can please rise for the reading of this passage today. Our first text is Job 38, 1 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when you laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars came together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt." Our second text in Job is Job's response, 42, 1 through 5. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen of you." Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. You can be seated.
Safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. So if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that comes from Mr. Beaver, describing the Christ figure Aslan to the human children for the very first time. So the Chronicles of Narnia, classic stories by C.S. Lewis. On the surface, they're fantasy adventure stories for children. But just a pinprick below the surface, it's clear they are profound theology for adults. I hope that you are reading the entire series over and over and over again as an integral part of your devotional life. If you must, see the movies. You know, but to take the theology of these stories, they must be read, and preferably read aloud. Now, in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four human children have entered the mysterious land of Narnia, which is caught in an evil spell of perpetual winter, and almost at once the children begin to hear of Aslan, a savior who will come and put the wrong to right. Now, upon discovering that Aslan is a lion, one of the children, Susan, says to her hosts, a pair of elderly beavers, she said, "I thought he was a man. I shall be very nervous about meeting a lion. Is he quite safe?" Now, she thought this savior would be a man. Someone like her, only bigger, stronger. How could she imagine otherwise? The world of men was all she knew. Although being in the presence of talking beavers might have alerted her to that things were a bit different in Narnia. Now, we've been talking about the world we know, one in which the trouble, the hardship, the suffering that comes to us doesn't seem to square up with the Bible's description of a God who is for us. In order to be of any help to us, we've been following the prescription of Larry Crabb, Dr. Larry Crabb, and pursuing the idea that in order to make it in a world capable of causing this much pain, we have to know God better than we do. And in order to be of any help to us, we have to know God as He revealed Himself to be, not the God we like to imagine Him to be. I mean, He's not like us, only bigger and stronger. And our God is not safe, not by any stretch. Mrs. Beaver answered Susan, "Make no mistake, dearie. If anyone can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And that's when Mr. Beaver added, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he is good." See, this is not only adventure for children, this is essential knowledge for adults. Our God is not safe. Absolutely not. Our only refuge is that He is good. Now, the Chronicles of Narnia, well, they're not the Bible. But C.S. Lewis did not make up this way of viewing God, not safe, but good. God revealed this to us through His Bible. And this morning, we're going to need to dive deeper into our own experiences of pain and suffering, if we dare. Because it's down here, at our own deep levels of pain, that we most need to know God better. God has revealed to us that He's not safe, but that He is good. And our clearest glimpse of this comes from the Old Testament book of Job. God gave us this part of our Bibles because He didn't want us to suffer our deepest kind of pain without knowing Him better. The trials of Job. You've heard that expression, right? It's still a metaphor throughout our literature for just how bad things can get. Well, there's Job. I mean, you know the basic story, right? Job, a devout, fabulously wealthy landowner, loses everything that mattered in his world. Land, crops, livestock, servants, his family, everything that mattered, only to be hit again by debilitating disease that leaves him groaning in agony, pain upon pain upon pain. By the middle of the second chapter of his story, we find Job sitting by the smoldering remains of what had been his home, scraping away at his painful boils with a piece of broken pottery, his wife urging him to curse God and die, and then she disappears from the story, presumably leaving him alone to suffer this all by himself. And then, sadly, Job is visited by his friends, trying to fix him so that he can regain the blessing of God. "You must have offended God. Repent, and He will bless you again." A bogus formula that we're all too susceptible to. But Job refuses their advice. He was blameless in all this. He knew that. No, God had some explaining to do. Why, God? Why? Now, If you haven't read Job, I can understand that. It's a hard story to engage with. Its poetry can be hard to follow. But no one throughout history has been able to read Job and come away feeling alone in their own trouble. I mean, Job nails it. The assault that our suffering is, and the universal feeling among human beings that my pain is not right. I don't deserve this. This is not right, God. Explain this to me, if you can. But God put Job's story in our Bibles. It's his answer to our painful demand to know why we've been afflicted with this kind of pain. Now, I want to make three brief points from the book without any illusions that we've covered the book in this one sermon. But as I do, please remember that for this morning's purposes, this story of Job is the biblical illustration of our main point. God is not safe, but he is good. Now, there are no biblical recipes or formulas for walking with pain, but here in Job, there are three things illustrated by his story that God's people need to remember as we experience pain in our life. Here's the first one. At any given moment, there is more at work in our lives than is evident to us. I mean, there were things going on affecting Job's life that he simply did not know about, could not know about. Now, we live in a material world. We have five senses, and through them, we experience what we believe to be reality. And we're taught by our culture to trust that what we experience through our five senses is all there is. But the Bible tells us there is more going on around us than our senses can perceive. I mean, just a few verses into Job's story, something is revealed to us that we almost always fail to factor into our own pain. So if you've got a Bible with you this morning, grab it. If not, there's one in the hymnal rack there in front of you. Grab a Bible and turn it to the book of Job. You'll find it just before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at Job chapter 1. So grab a Bible, be turning to the book of Job chapter 1. Okay, so Job chapter 1, the first five verses, verses 1 through 5, introduce us to Job and his world, his life, his family, his wealth. You know, this is very down-to-earth, five senses kind of stuff. But now look at verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. I mean, beginning with verse 6, we're invited to witness discussions between God and Satan that peel back the barrier between our world and heaven, something our five senses can never know without a revelation from God. Now, Job's dilemma throughout this entire book, Job's dilemma springs from the fact that he never knows what we know from these verses. Forces larger than himself are at work in his story. We know that Satan and God were talking about Job while he was still prosperous and happy. But Job never knows that. We know that Satan is opposed to everything God desires and stands for, and that it is Satan's business to prowl the earth looking for ways to thwart God by attacking his people. Job never knows that. We know that Satan challenges God, his knowledge of human nature, by asserting that people only love God when he protects them and blesses them. That people will curse God if their possessions, their comfort, their security, their family is taken away. Job never knows that. We know that God trusts Job enough to risk giving Satan permission to attack him, and that God had his reasons for doing so. Job never knows that. See, it's this glimpse into the dynamics of heaven, otherwise unobserved by men, upon which the whole book of Job rests. It is the pivotal point for understanding Job and his story. There is more going on around us than meets the eye. There's more going on around us than meets our eye as well. When we suffer, and even when we don't. I mean, reality on this planet is not restricted to what we hear, what we see, what we touch, smell, or taste. There is more going on than meets the eye all of the time. There is a cosmic battle being waged against God, and our planet is the battleground for that war. Invisible forces affect our lives. Now, this struggle, this cosmic struggle, doesn't create every single hardship we encounter. Some of them we bring on ourselves. But Satan's rebellion against God has produced the terms of engagement that define our world. It's going on all around us all the time. Now, by giving us a glimpse into an invisible realm, God lets us see, sometimes, there is more to our pain than meets the eye. It is a crucial lesson for us to learn if we want to understand the world in which we live, this world capable of causing us so much pain. Now, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful about reading into this passage more than God intends. This passage tells Job's story, not yours, not mine. In other words, this particular glimpse into heaven's court, it's not the way it happens each and every time someone suffers. This is Job's story. But, and here's the point, we should be aware that our lives, too, are affected by the very same struggle going on in heaven. Our five very finite senses simply cannot discern the fullness of what is real, including our pain. There is more at work than we know going on around us. Now, more than we can know maybe ever. Okay. Moving on. So lesson two from the book of Job. God is free to act as he sees fit. The staggering freedom of God. Look at verse 8. God suggests Satan pay attention to Job. God allows Satan to attack Job. His only restriction was that Satan wasn't allowed to kill Job. Now, Satan, although he would have us presume otherwise, Satan is not free to act as he will. He is subject to God. Even so, the degree to which Satan is allowed to wreak havoc in Job's life is more than we can imagine or understand. I mean, we don't have to think much about what God allowed Satan to do in Job's life before we recoil in horror. I mean, if this glimpse of heaven is true, then God is free to be God in ways we can't possibly understand or maybe even defend. Is this how God works? Is this what it means to know God better? To know that he's free to remove his protection from devout people, even if it hurts or destroys our lives? That's a scary question, isn't it? I mean, it's much nicer to believe in a God who always protects us, always rewards good and punishes bad, always gives us what we want, always makes sense to us, a God we can defend. But in Job, we see a God who is much too free for our tastes. It is this freedom to do as he will, what he will, when he will, that makes God not at all safe to be around. And it would be an outrageous freedom if he were not also good. See, if God were not good, then his ability to affect us from this invisible realm, to take away his protection or to direct Satan our way, well, that would be too much. And we would be right to curse him when our suffering seems too much to bear. But God is good. He uses his infinite freedom only for good. Although from our limited perspective, it often seems otherwise. Our sons used to howl like banshees whenever we tried to put them in their car seats. Squirm, fuss, cry. I mean, to them it seemed like torture. And as their parents, we were free to compel them to sit in a car seat, even though it felt like felony child abuse to them. See, God has his reasons. He has, in this case, in Job's case, he has a crucial point to demonstrate to Satan. Now, that's all this limited glimpse into heaven tells us. But over and over and over again, our Bibles tell us that God's intentions toward us, whether they be to strengthen our faith, to refine our discipleship, or to purify us from sin, his intentions toward us are always and only good. What's more, we're promised that he will never permit more trial than we can bear. I mean, certainly more than we would like, or more than we imagine we can bear, but never more than we can bear. And God is free to make that determination for us, on our behalf. Our challenge is to trust that he knows what he is doing. Now, if Job's story was only in our Bibles to demonstrate to admire Job or to view him as a model for our faith, we would only have to read the first two chapters of the book. I mean, very early in the book, Job shows that God's faith in him is justified. He did not curse God in the face of his unimaginable hardship. Upon hearing the news of his great losses, one after the other, land, crops, livestock, servants, and his family, Job got up. He tore his robe. He shaved his head, the classic symbols of grief in his culture. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I come into the world, and naked I will depart. God gave, and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. And when, on top of it all, he lost his health, and his own wife taunted to him to curse God and die, he responded to her. He said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" I mean, what a man Job was. What a faithful, righteous man. Taking whatever came to him as from the hand of God. I am so proud of Job in this story. And I'm so ashamed of myself. I mean, how easily I collapse into self-pity and when I'm hit with misfortune, even bitterness, blaming God, refusing to trust him any further. And then to hear Job say, chapter 13, verse 15, to hear Job say this, "Though he may slay me, yet will I trust him." How often the Holy Spirit brings those words to me as an encouragement to hang in during times of trouble. See, Job indeed is a worthy model for our lives. But ultimately, this story is not really about Job. This story is about God. In our Bibles, all stories about all people are ultimately a story about God. In this story, we learn that God has a confounding freedom to act from his invisible realm in ways that affect our lives, ways that leave us gasping and grasping for answers. Why did this happen? Answers that often we simply cannot understand or accept. And so here is point three. Knowing God is better than knowing why. See, Job did not curse God, never. But he did lament his pain of his great reversals. He did cry out against the catastrophes that he experienced. Job had not brought this on himself, and he knew it. So why did this happen? Tell me, God, why? Job's one request grows in strength and in passion throughout the book until it becomes a demand. Show yourself, God, and explain to me why this happened. Why? I mean, listen to the intensity of Job's protest against God's apparent absence. "Even today my complaint is bitter. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he has to answer me and consider what he has to say. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. If he's at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." And then listen to Job's anger over the fairness of all of his tragedies. "What did I do to deserve this? Did I ever hit anyone who was calling for help? Haven't I wept over those who had a hard life and been heartsick over the plight of the poor? But where did it get me? I expected good, but evil came. I looked for light, but darkness fell. Why? I don't deserve this. Why, God? Why? At this point, God, who was not absent, shows up, speaking to Job face to face from the eye of a violent storm. And it's right here. It's right here, my brothers and sisters, that we begin to know God. To know Him in the only way that will sustain us through the pain that we are bound to experience in this life, even our very worst pain. Now, our great problem, as we said last week, is that we hold any number of false images of God. We all do, consciously or unconsciously. It's part of our sin package. We view God in our own image and not the way around, other way around. He's like us, only bigger, stronger. So that's why it's so hard to take the slings and arrows that inevitably come our way. That's why we feel like God is someone who might have forgotten us or played a cruel joke on us or just doesn't love us enough to protect us from the pain we're feeling. This doesn't make any sense. See, we want answers for the things we can't understand or accept. And we want them on our terms. Job wanted God to show himself and answer a few questions. God did show himself, but he didn't answer any questions. He asked them. Our text for this morning. And please remember that God is talking to a man who has lost everything of value. He was well aware of Job's pain when he said, "Brace yourself, Job, and answer these questions if you can. Where were you? Where were you when I laid out the foundations of the earth? Who shut the sea behind its door? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Does the eagle soar at your command? Did you send lightning bolts on their way? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Tell me if you know all this." Now, God was not bullying Job with these questions. He was helping Job get an essential issue straight. God is not like us. He is infinitely more wise, more powerful, more just than we could ever be or hope to be. And thank God he is. Instead of trying to answer Job's questions, God throws questions at Job, dozens of the most profound questions ever asked of mankind. He wasn't trying to knock Job down to size. He was trying to help Job's idea of God grow up to size. Now, if we are going to make it through a life that includes bone-numbing pain and tormenting confusion, we'll have to know God better than we do. Just like Job, our concept of God will have to grow up to its proper size. We'll have to let go of our idea that God is like us, only bigger, and begin to imagine a God who laid out the foundations of the universe, who carves the canyons, charts the paths of thunderstorms, who teaches the lioness to stalk its prey, the orders the moon and the stars, who tames the wildest of beasts. And just as we begin to imagine a God beyond our imagining in power and magnitude, an inexorably wise God who does what he will, when he will, how he will, we must also imagine a God who loves us like a father loves his children. A God who knows us. He knows when even one hair falls from our heads. A God who promises that he will make the pain we suffer work for good in our lives. He promises. Now, once we have known a God like that, and only when we have known a God like that, we can let our demand to know why we have suffered so disappear into the expanse of his greatness and his goodness. That's what happened to Job. Grievously suffering Job. Oh, my God. My ears had heard of you, but now I have seen you. And all of his questions disappeared. I have spoken of things I did not understand, he said, things too wonderful for me to know. Knowing God is better than knowing why. Knowing that God is so wise and so powerful and so just that he can and will turn even our deepest sorrows into joy. Partially in this life, fully in the next. Job was given a glimpse of the greatness and the goodness of God, and it was enough for him. So, will it be enough for us? By God's grace, may it be so. Shall we pray? So, gracious Father God, As we listen to these words, as we contemplate them, as we imagine Job and his story, and we lay the contours of our story upon Job's story, Lord, it is almost too much for us to understand, to bear. And so we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to help us as we work through our own pain, as deep as it may be, to come to a place where to know God and to trust him, to know you, to trust you, is better than to know why these things have happened. To trust that indeed somehow, some way, in some context, you are already at work turning these things from bad into good. So help us, Father, to see you clearly and to trust you. And when our sight fails, to see you clearly and to trust you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.